Amen. If you want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, we'll be spending most of our time there tonight. We are going to look at a few verses over in 3 John as well as we continue this topical approach to the study of these three small books at the end of your New Testament. And one of those studies that instead of going verse by verse from the front of the book to the back of the book, we've chosen really four major themes that run through the book and spent a few weeks on each of them. We talked about sin and what these books teach about sin. We looked at what these books teach about knowledge, what we can know about God and about Jesus and about eternal life. And we're in this series now about the matter of love. Last week we looked at what the book teaches about the love of God. And tonight we look at what the book teaches about the love that we're to have for our brethren. And as far as a book that's saturated with that topic, probably this book's more saturated than any other in your New Testament, about how often it talks about how we're to love each other. Next week we'll look at one more topic on the matter of love, and then we'll look at the last several classes on the theme of truth. But just three or four points tonight. Three for sure, and if we have time, we'll get to the fourth one. When you come to the book of 1 John, we find that God commands us to love our brethren. It's not optional. It's not something that I get to choose to do, and it's not something that I necessarily get to choose who I love. God commands us in these passages to love one another. Think about, and what do I have here? Five different passages that talk about this matter. This is the commandment. Does that sound like we've got any say in whether we do it or not? Not as far as obedience is concerned. This is His commandment that we should love one another. That's chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 4 is where you find a lot of these passages. Beloved, if God so loved us, did He? We looked at that last week. And so you can almost remove the if from this. Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sometimes we see the word ought, and we might think, well, there's a little room in there. Maybe I shouldn't. The word ought here is from a word that means we must do it. It is absolutely necessary. God loved us. It's necessary that we love one another. Chapter 4 and verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must also love his brethren. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 in just a minute, and the contrast that's drawn between somebody who says, well, I love God, but I don't love my brethren. God says, that's not possible. And that's what He says as He draws this last verse in chapter 4. It's not possible for us to proclaim to have a love for God, but not at the same time have a love for our brethren. Pat?
Well, because this feeling that you love somebody that is agape love.
Right.
It's something that everybody can do, because I grew up when it said love your enemies, it was pretty much
right. What Pat's talking about is what is the word for love, and Pat, it's on the next slide right here, and I'm gonna get to it. You're reading ahead. That's positive. And so you're absolutely right. We've got to understand what love means. And we are going to talk about that. First thing I want us to see is that it's not optional for whether we do it or not. We'll define it in just a minute. But God says, if I'm going to love Him, I've got to love my brethren also. And it's not possible for me to love God and not love one another. And if I choose not to love, and it's not that the commandment is, well, love your brethren, and then, you know, if you love 90% of them, that's good enough. It's everybody. Now, we'll define what that means in just a minute. Chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How can we know if we're really loving each other? Well, if we're loving God and we're keeping His commandments, that's one of the commandments that He's given to us. Look in chapter 2. I didn't have room to put all of this on the screen. Look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, Notice how many times he's got the word commandment in these two verses. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I didn't count them. Maybe some of you did. At least three or four times in those two verses, you've got the word commandment. And it's interesting the play on words that John's making. In verse 7, he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. But in verse 8, he says, a new commandment I write to you. That's a little confusing. I'm not writing you a new commandment, verse 7. Verse 8, I am writing you a new commandment. What does he mean in verse 7 that this is an old commandment? How far back does it go? To the beginning. Well, I don't remember what week it was, we mentioned a few weeks ago that it's interesting how he uses that phrase, the beginning, in this book. Sometimes he's referring all the way back to the beginning of creation. Sometimes he's referring back to the beginning of Christianity and the Christian age and the beginning of that age. Which one is he talking about, you suspect, here? Is the command to love one another, is that just limited to the Christian age? Was that just a brand new concept that God came up with in the Christian age? Or is it possible that he's saying this goes all the way back to the beginning? Here's a sneak peek. We're going to look at it in a minute. Go to chapter 3. Sneak peek, chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from what? From the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another. Not as who? Cain. Now, what age did Cain live in? Is that Christian age or is that pre-Christian age? Is that Mosaic age or pre-Mosaic age? On what page of your Bible do you read about Cain? Yeah. If he's not on page 2, he's going to be on page 3. So the commandment to love one another is not something that's new to the Christian age. Verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7, he says this is an old commandment, goes all the way back to the beginning. But verse 8, he says, this is a new commandment that I write to you. Now make up your mind. Is it or is it not? In the Greek, there's at least two words that are translated in the English new. One of them means brand new in time. It has never existed before. Brand new in time. This is the first time it's ever been. Well, that's not the word that's used here. If he were to say, this is brand new in time, it's the first time we've ever commanded to love one another, that wouldn't be true. There's also a Greek word that's translated new that simply means fresh. There's now a new application for this commandment. And that's the word that's translated here, new, in verse 8. This is a new commandment. Not that it's brand new. It's a new commandment because it's a fresh commandment that when Jesus came, did Jesus teach to love one another? Absolutely. What was the condition? What was the comparison that Jesus made for loving one another? Love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's different than the Old Testament. We're told in the Old Testament to love one another. But now we have a gauge. Now we have an example. It's an old commandment, but it's got new life. It's got new meaning. It's got new application. And that's what's being talked about in chapter 2. This is old, but it's new. And yet for all time, what is it? It's a commandment. It's not something that we have the option to do. Now, to Pat's comment, we mentioned this last week. Every use of the word love, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, every use of the word love, 53 times in these three books, every time it's the Greek word agape, except for chapter 3, or 2nd John, I'll get it right, except for 3rd John in verse 9, where it talks about Diotrephes, and everybody always wants to look at the exception. I can't get it right. 3rd John in verse 9 talks about Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. What did he love? He loved being in first place. What's interesting in the Greek is that love to have the preeminence is just one word in Greek. And it's not the word agape. It is tied to that Greek word phileo. His greatest desire and his longing affection for life was to be in first place. That's what he wanted more than anything else. So you take that and set that one example aside. All the other 52 uses of the English word love come from the Greek word agape. Now the Greek word phileo for love is like Philadelphia. That's the word that means brotherly love. And so you read about loving your brethren in 1 John and you would think, this is phileo love. This is brotherly love. And it's not. Every use of it is from the Greek word agape. And when you go back and you look at the definition for this Greek word, it's an exercise of the human will that desires and pursues what is best of others with no connection at all to emotions or feelings. And that's something we can't comprehend almost. We spent some time last week, and I had discussion even after class about it, where we talked about the love of God. And we used similar wording to talk about the love of God, that the love of God is agape love for us. That God has love for who? Just His children? God so agape'd, God so loved the world. Well, what does it mean for God to have agape love? It means that God desires and pursues and wants what is best for others. And we had on the screen last week, regardless of what that person has said or done. What did we say or do to deserve salvation? Not a thing. But God still loved us. And that love is this word agape that is a choice that is made, and the word agape is free from emotions and feelings. Yes, Trina.
So does that mean you can love somebody but not like them?
those are the contrast. See, that's terminology that we try to use to understand. Can we love somebody but not like them? Well, now we have to define the word like. You know, and what does the word like mean in relationship to what does the word love mean? The discussion that I had after class last week was about what about those passages where it says that God hates something, or in Proverbs chapter 6 where it says God hates someone who commits these sins. How is it that God can love and hate at the same time? And in our minds, we see those and say, no, it's not possible. You cannot hate and love at the same time. Trudy?
Hates the sin, but loves the sinner.
Okay. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's true. And you look at some of what he says in Proverbs chapter 6, where it talks about seven things that the Lord hates. And he hates those who sow discord among brethren. But see, our definition of love would say God doesn't like those people. But God still loves them. See, what we've got to do in our minds is to take this matter of agape love and separate it from affection. There's no affection, there's no feelings, there's no emotions, because agape love is that superior, unconditional love. And when it's the love that God has for us, it is God desiring what we need. It is God desiring what's best for us. What do we need? What's best for us? Salvation. Is there anyone that God does not want to have salvation? Could God hate something that somebody's doing so much, or hate someone for doing it and never want them to be saved? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we've got to separate in our minds the idea of affection or approval from the definition of agape love. And we bring it into. Go ahead, Jeff.
I'm just going to say, on Strong's affair, did he even mention the word affection and also brotherly? And I just
Right. Well, that when you study about agape love and study about phileo love, there's a reason that the Greek has multiple words that we translate into the same English word love. And the reason that God commands us, somebody mentioned Matthew 5 and verse 44, where it says to love your enemies. Well, what word is that? Is that phileo love that has in its definition to have affection for one another? It's not it. Is it the phileo love that involves my emotions and feelings towards another? It's the Greek word agape. It's this love that surpasses my wants. It surpasses my desires and my emotions. See, if you have an enemy, what kind of affection do you have for that person? That's why they're your enemy, right? I mean, if you had affection for them, they wouldn't be your enemy. But the word agape, what is it looking out for? What is best for them? Their greatest interests. Can I have an enemy but still love them? Meaning, can I have someone who is my enemy and yet the love that I have is not based upon my affection, my brotherly affiliation with them, but looks and says, what's their greatest need? What is best? What would be best for them? Salvation. What's my responsibility? To see to it that I go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even my enemy creatures. Why? Because I love them. Not because I like them and want to be best friends with them, but because I have a responsibility. Notice when you read the New Testament, every time, such as the book of 1 John, every time we are commanded to love, it is never the Greek word phileo. Why is that? You can't command affections, emotions, and feelings. Can you? How many arranged marriages were you all involved in? Anybody in here have an arranged marriage? Not picking on you if you did, but by and large, most of you did not. You fell in love with your spouse or person who would soon be your spouse. But some people do it in reverse, and they're their spouse, and then they fall in love with them. But some of these arranged marriages, they may have agape love in them, but they may never have the affection love, because that can't be commanded.
However, if you should, but the emotional connection is not what's important; it's the action that we do.
Does God call upon us to be kind to one another? Yes. So that means even if somebody's your enemy, you still don't have a right to be mean to them. You have to love them. You're commanded to love them, and you're commanded to be nice to them. You're commanded to be kind. Sometimes you can do kind acts and kind deeds and maybe not have the fondest emotions behind them, but still be kind. When God commands us, and we got to get to this next point, but when God commands us every time in this book to love one another, I think it's interesting that when he talks about loving the brethren, it's never Philadelphia. It's never phileo. It's always agape love. And agape love, by definition, is where I am seeking the betterment. It's an unconditional love. And that's where some people last week struggled when we said that God's love, agape love, is unconditional. And we look at that and say, no, his love is conditional. I have to obey him for him to love me. Did you obey him for him to love you and send his son? God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was that based on some conditions we had met? God's love, even for us when we were sinners, was not based upon conditions that we had done. Now, does that mean that salvation is unconditional? I mean, that's the stretch that some people, well, if God loved everyone, then, you know, salvation is unconditional. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that, though. The command of God here, the thing that is not optional for us and is mandatory, is that we love one another. Now, look at what this book says about the importance of it, and this is probably where we'll spend most of the rest of our time. Notice how often it says to love one another, and notice the importance that it places on it. Let me put these 4 points up, and then we're going to look at the next screen. First of all, look in chapter 3 and verse 11. We looked at there just in a preview a second ago, and we're going to look at verse 12 a little bit more in a minute. But he talks about this commandment being front. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So he goes all the way back to the beginning with Cain. But does the loving one another, does it go back to the beginning with Christ and the beginning of Christianity? The foundation of the gospel is built on loving one another, isn't it? Tell me what the gospel is in its basic form. Good news about who? About Jesus. What did he do? He died, he was buried, and raised again. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what the basic elements of the gospel are, his death, burial, and resurrection. Why did Jesus die for us? Greater blank hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Love. That's the foundation of the gospel, is God's love for us and Christ's love for us. And in this book, we learn that if we are going to perfect, we'll see it in a second, God's love in us, what are we going to do? We've got to love one another. It's the foundation, it's the foundational stone of the gospel. The importance of loving our brethren is to be patterned after the love of Jesus. And we mentioned that just a minute ago in chapter 3 and verse 16, where it talks about we know love because he laid down his life for us. And there's the pattern that we're to lay down our lives for others. Look in chapter 3 where it says that loving each other is what distinguishes a child of God from a child of the devil. Look in verse 10, chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. You want to know the difference between a child of God and the child of a devil? Well, there could be a lot of differences here. But he says, here's where they are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If I don't love my brother, put it in the context of verse 10, if I don't love my brother, I'm a child of the devil. Does this sound like it's optional? No, here's the importance of it. And here, in this one verse, John is tying together righteousness and love. There's a lot of people that want to separate them. They want to say, well, all that we need to be concerned about is loving each other. All we need to be concerned about is the love of God. And we don't need to focus so much on what's right and what's wrong. Hello? Can God put them any closer than he did in this verse? Where he says, here's where a child of God and a child of the devil are manifest. Whoever practices righteousness and whoever loves his brother. You can't get righteousness and love any closer than that. And while folks try to separate and say, well, right and wrong doesn't really matter, what does righteousness mean? Those things that are right. And we've got to have both if we're going to be called a child of God. Chapter 3 goes on to say that the importance of loving each other is that it offers to the Christian assurance and absolute confidence before God. When we love each other, we can know that we are right with God and right before God. Look in verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19. By this we know. What does that mean? I mean, is that confidence? By this we know, some translations would say shall know, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What's the context of this? Loving one another. The whole context going back into chapter 3, verses 10, and all the way down through chapter 4 is this idea of loving one another. And if we love one another, we can know, we can have assurance that we're right with God. Look at some of these things. When we love each other, notice what it proves. Let me put some of these up here. Go back to chapter 2. If I love you and you love me and we have agape love for one another, it proves that we are walking in the light and not walking in darkness. Look in chapter 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Oh yeah, I'm living right and I'm doing right. I've got my life together and I'm following after Christ. But if you don't love your brother, then what? You're not in light at all. Verse 10, he who loves his brother, he abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Reverse the end of that for me. This says, if I love my brother, there's no cause of stumbling in me. What if I don't love my brother? Am I going to stumble? Why? Because I'm in the darkness. And verse 11 says, I can't see where I'm going. Verse 11 says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness. He walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But if I love my brethren, this says I'm in the light. We know chapter 1 and verse 7 where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, one of the keys to walking in the light is loving each other. And if I don't have love for my brethren, I'm not walking in the light. I'm walking in darkness. Another proof of my love is that I've passed from death to life. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. What does that mean? What's that talking about? We've passed from death to life. Is this physical or spiritual? Spiritual. We've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. What kind of life is this talking about? Is it talking about eternal life? Is this talking about Romans 6 and verse 4 being raised to walk in newness of life? We have a new life. We have a spiritual life. We have eternal life if we do what? If we love each other. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides, he dwells continually, this is in the present tense, in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Think about what he's saying here. If I don't love you, that means I hate you. And if I hate you, he who hates is a murderer. If I don't love you, I hate you. If I hate you, I might as well murder you. What does a murderer have? You know, the end of verse 15, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Is this the only place in the New Testament that teaches something like that? You read anywhere else in the New Testament where hate and murder are tied together? How about the Sermon on the Mount? How about the words of Jesus himself? Where he says in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you. And where does he go? You know what Jesus does. He takes a step back from the act of murder and talks about the man who hates his brother in his heart. Jesus says it's just as wrong to hate someone as it is to murder someone. Where did the Apostle John get that idea? From the Lord. If we hate our brethren, we're just like a murderer. But if I love my brethren, I've passed from death to life. Chapter 4 and verse 7. We know this verse where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone who loves," talking about loving each other, this person is born of God, he's a child of God, and this person knows God. The proof of a Christian's love is found in the fact that he abides, that God abides in him, and he abides in God. It's found in the fact that God's love has been perfected in him. If I love you, that means God's love is being perfected in me. It means God is in me and I am in God. It means that I love God and that I love Christ. Look at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, in quotes, "I love God," and then hates his brother. Oh yeah, God's the most important thing in my life. God's first in my... I love God and he hates his brother. He is a liar. How many times do you read the word liar in this book? Several. And we usually think about being a liar as, you know, you tell a little fib somewhere along the way. This book gives a whole new meaning to what it means to be a liar. Oh, I love God, but he hates his brother. What does it mean that he's a liar? What did I say? Three words. I love God. How did it make me a liar? Because if I don't love my brethren, that must mean I don't love God. Linda?
Revelation 21:8
puts a, you know, every time you see the word liar in this book, think about the lake of fire and brimstone that's talked about in Revelation. Go back to chapter 4, verse 20. I say I love God and hate his brother, that person's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. What does that mean? I'm a child of God because I've been born of God. And if I love him who begot me, that's God, then I love that person who is begotten by God. That's all of my brethren. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How do I know that I love my brethren? Proof of it is found if I love God. And if I love Christ, and if I'm going to be obedient to his commands. Just quickly, let me talk about this last point and put these up for you. Jesus says that we can know a tree by its fruit. How can you know if you really love your brethren? Or how can somebody else know if you have agape love for your brethren? Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Boy, we just run right over that, skip over that, and say, I really didn't see that, Lord. I'm going to think about that later on. How serious do you think we ought to take the end of verse 16? You know, halfway serious? Well, God was just, you know, God was given to hyperbole. He's just exaggerating here. Read anywhere in the New Testament about somebody giving their life for their brethren? Think about how is our love supposed to be demonstrated? Look in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What happens when you see someone in need? What happens when you see a brother in need? What will agape love do? Remember, agape love is looking out for the needs of those who are receiving that love from you. And this is just talking about someone who's in need of the world's goods, of the necessities of life. And if I shut up my heart, that's interesting that he doesn't say shut up his wallet or shut up, you know, shut up his house or shut up, you know, anything financial or material. It says he shuts up his heart. Well, what do you do when you shut up your heart? You shut up everything else in your life from flowing out. How is my love going to be characterized? Nicole?
God says
that's that. That's absolutely right. Out of our heart proceed the acts of life. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Look at what he says in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Does that mean we shouldn't say, I love you? Is that wrong? Don't just do it in word. If all we are is loving with our tongues and our words, are we truly loving one another? How is loving one another, how is agape love going to be characterized? It's going to be characterized by my action, by me doing something, showing that. And we've got example of it in 3 John, and we don't have time to look at all of these verses about Gaius. But Gaius was a tremendous example of agape love. Because Gaius was one who would take in these missionaries, take in these people that were coming through town. But 3 John verse 5 says he even took in those strangers, people he didn't even know. Why? Because that's what agape love does. Agape love acts. It moves. It gets involved because agape love sees needs. And it's not tied to my emotions. Not tied to my feelings. Well, I like this person more than I like this person, so I'm going to do more for this person than that. Agape love sees needs and acts to meet those needs regardless of who that person is or what they have done nice for you or not done nice for you. What's the golden rule? We've paraphrased it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that agape love? It's a superior love. It's an unconditional love. It's not based upon what I want. It's based upon what other people need. And God commands me to have it. And if I don't have it, then I don't really love God. And if I don't really love God, well, that's not a good place to go. Hopefully this has been helpful for us. We'll look at one more study on love next week. That was the second bell, right, Jerry? All right.